Does anybody remember this? Yeah? You do? Well, there was a lot of people that weren't here last week, so I'll tell you what happened. Last week was Landon's birthday on Sunday. So I got him a thing of Legos, and I held up the bag of Legos, and I asked everybody what it was. And the response was, Legos. We identified it as a bag of Legos. That's what it is. So at the very end of service, I sent them, during the service, over next door with the instructions, and they put the Legos together, and they made something out of it. So at the end of service, they came back, and Landon held it up, and we identified it not as Legos this time. I said, what is this? Everybody said, well, it's a car. It's a police car. We no longer identified this as a bag of Legos. Because they went over, they followed the instructions, and they made exactly what it was supposed to be, which is a police car. So when we looked at it, we didn't see the jumbled up bag of Legos anymore. We saw the police car. Now, this police car has been in the world, has endured hardship for the last week. So, you know, if I'm to hold this up and ask you what it is now, well, a skateboard? I don't know. Part of a car? It's really hard to identify what this is now because it's been in the world and my boys have all but destroyed it. It's a matter of fact, first service we did a truck because I knew it was going to happen. I knew I'd come to second service and do this and I'd ask what that bag of Legos is and somebody from first service would say, that's a truck. So I didn't let that happen. We did something different. I found the truck, no problem, a little banged up. We didn't find this until they were on their way to church, and we found the car. So it almost didn't make it through the week at all. But you know, we look at this, and we think, how did that end up that way? I mean, it's only been around for a week. My question is, how do we get this back to being a police car? Anybody know how we would do that? The instructions. They're gone. I don't know. The boys probably burned them in the bathtub. Who knows what happened to them? But they're gone. So there's very little hope for this to become what it's supposed to be again. Now, you know where I'm going with this. We leave here, right? We get built up. We get encouraged. We leave small group, we're encouraged, we're feeling good, we're ready to tackle the world. And then we get in the world, and things start coming at us. And we end up, in a couple of days, looking like this police car, right? But the great thing is, I know it's cliche, I said it last week, we have the instructions, people. We have the instructions right here to get back to what we're meant to be. Now, I'm going to use this police car as kind of a metaphor as the body of Christ. Okay, let's say this is the body of Christ right here. This represents the church. Now, this thing's banged up. It don't have the roof, the windshield, the back, the door. I mean, I should have just kept the truck. It was a little easier to describe. But the truck still had the windshield. No roof, okay? No roof, but it had the windshield. Well, in these Legos, you know, that connects, and everything connects together and holds everything strong, right? So when we don't follow these instructions, and we lose the roof, which secured the windshield, that weakens the windshield, doesn't it? That windshield's not as strong anymore. Because there's a piece missing, or maybe just a piece not doing its part. And that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. At the beginning, he was talking about how we're all unified through one spirit as the body of Christ. And he's saying that we all have a specific part to play in that body. We each have our own work to do in that body. Now, we read last week verses in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We read chapters 4, verse 17 through 24. And we talked about how Paul commands us not to live like Gentiles, the unbelievers. It's not, hey, this is the best thing to do. This is the best thing for you, so do it. It's going to make you happy? No. He's saying, I command you, you must live unlike the Gentiles. You must identify yourself with Christ. And then we talked about, Paul says, you have to take off your old self, your old nature, and to put on the new nature. And we talked about how, I use the metaphor, when I go hunting, I don't just go from work and go to the woods. I go home, I take off my uniform, it's all dirty and stinky. I cleanse myself, I put on my camo, and then I go to the woods. That way I have the best chance at my goal, which is shooting a deer. We talked about that's what we need to do, put off the old nature, put on the new, so that we have the best chance of succeeding at our goal, which is glorifying God, which is contributing our part to the body of Christ. That takes us to verse 25. This is a huge chunk of Scripture. I mean, there's probably 20 sermons or 30 sermons in what we're about to read, okay? So we're going to go from verse 25 all the way to chapter 5, verse 20. All right, so bear with me. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. And by the way, neighbors is us. Neighbors is the body of Christ. Other Christians in this context is neighbors. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in these things. Don't participate in things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Andy, I feel like that deserves a boom. I don't know. Man, that's a lot. I'm telling you, you can't go like two verses without wanting to preach on it. There is so much information there. Here's the thing, though. You got to remember, this is a letter from Paul to the Ephesian church. It didn't have the verse and the chapters. It didn't have the verses and chapters. It was a letter. So a lot of times when we see, like, it goes from chapter 4 to 5, so we think, well, that's probably a different thought there starting in 5. No, it's not. It's still the same thing. He's still explaining to them the types of things that they need to put off and the things they need to put on. In that 27 verses, Paul names 24 things that they need to get rid of and replace. Man, that's a lot. Why? Why is there so many things Paul lists? Why can't he just say, you know, quit stealing, quit lying, and oh, he even put in all types of evil behavior. That pretty much takes care of everything, right? Why can't you just stop there, Paul? Why am I still reading this? I mean, he gets down to verse 30. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own. So you're thinking, okay, he's done with the examples, right? That's an easy place, done. And then you get back down to 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. It's like, dude, Paul, come on, okay, we get it. We get it. We get it. Did they get it? Think about this. Think about the context of this letter. We've grown up our whole lives, everybody in this room, even Walt, an old guy. We've all grown up with a Christian worldview, maybe not our own, but at least around us, haven't we? We probably all know of people in our lives that we can look to and think, okay, that's the example. That's my you know, my spiritual leader right there. That's somebody who I look to for guidance. That's who I can follow as an example. We all have that. We all grew up with the Bible, whether we read it or not. We at least knew about it. We at least knew about God before we were saved. We knew about Jesus a little bit. Think about the Ephesian church. Guess what? They had none of that. They had none of it. Ephesus was a Gentile city, an unbelieving city. Check this out. Flip back. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, in those days you were living apart from Christ. Now he's talking to the Ephesian church. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, which is God's chosen people. And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. They have no idea what a Christian even looks like. But they're a Christian. Paul taught them, he exposed them to the gospel, they accepted it, and now they are the church. The thing is, they're the first church. The churches we read about in the New Testament, they're the first churches. Paul was there for 2 years. He taught them a lot. But as we learned last week, it doesn't matter how much you're taught. It doesn't even matter how much you learn. Because if you don't apply it, if you don't become wise by applying your knowledge, it's useless. You can't do anything else with it. The only thing you can really do is apply it and become wise. Remember, my definition for wisdom is taking knowledge and putting it into action. That's how you become wise. I'd rather be wise than just smart. You can know a whole lot of stuff. By the way, I don't want to admit this, but I'm going to. I'm going to see if you admit it. How many people told somebody at work about the rhyming of orange, that there's nothing that rhymes with orange, month, river? Nobody? Okay, there's a couple. Did anybody say that stewardesses is the longest word you can type with your left hand? You told somebody that? So did I. I told them both that. And I know for a fact this guy's an unbeliever. Do you think I opened my mouth about Christ? Nope. Man, come on. But I did something with that really interesting knowledge. Remember, it's not the fear of gaining knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge we gain. Because true knowledge, it begins with fear of the Lord. That's something we got to do something with. So here's the Ephesian church trying to figure out how to be Christians. Paul's hammering this into them. He's hammering, He's listening to all these things. And they got, it's got to start clicking. They got to start being like, okay, wait a minute. This, now I understand don't steal. I understand that. I mean, obviously. But you mean when I'm angry, I can't sin? I mean, that's kind of a subtlety, isn't it? I mean, I'm not real sure about that. I don't know what a Christian is, but man, is that it? Is that really it? So now the Ephesians have got to be thinking. They got to be thinking, man, what else? What else is going on? How much do I really need to change? How much of my old nature really needs to go? And how much of that new nature needs to come in? I'll tell you, Paul understood something very important. Paul understood habits. He understood what a habit was and how a habit can get a hold of people. He had to understand that. So I did a little research on habits, and what kept popping up was the habit loop. Anybody ever heard of that? The habit loop? First service is smarter. The habit loop. All right, what this is, it consists of three things, okay? The first thing is the cue or the trigger. The second thing is the actual behavior. And the third thing is the reward. That's the habit loop. That's how habits are created, okay? It's a big loop. Once you get that reward, once you figure out that it pleases you or it's satisfying, you go back and figure out what triggered it. And then you do it again, before you know it. Those triggers, they become automatic. Like you're around them all the time because you want to be, because that reward. So you're around them all the time. So that habit, that trigger, trips, and you do the behavior. It becomes second nature. It becomes automatic. The habits go to a part of our brain that can basically shut down when we need to do something. The first house we lived in, the silverware drawer. This is very important. So listen. The silverware drawer was to the left of our sink. Okay? How many people have a silverware drawer left of their sink? It doesn't matter at all. Okay? But it was to the left of our sink. We lived there, how long did we live there? A year or two, maybe? Not very long, a year or two. Okay? Then we moved to where we're at now. I don't know why we're geniuses. The silverware drawer at our new home is to the right of our sink. Okay? Now, I do remember why we did that, because it was like an actual built-in divider, like real wood, not one you just put in there. I don't know why we didn't take it and move it to the other side, but we left it there. So for probably 2 years, seriously, 2 years, I'm walking over, she knows, and I'm opening this drawer, and I'm like, oh, and I shut it, and I go back to the other side. Why? Because somehow that habit formed. And I don't even think about it. When I go for a fork, okay, I don't even think about it. I go, oh, it's not there. Now I got to think. Where's it at? And it's not a habit thing because I got to think. I was talking to Lauren about habits yesterday, last night. And she's standing there folding this towel, right? She grabs another one. And she's talking, looking at me. And I'm like, how are you folding that towel? What do you mean? I said, you're folding that towel just like you folded the last one. Yes, so? She's not even thinking about it. She's just folding the towel. She has no idea. Because it's a habit. Her brain doesn't even need to really function. She knows what she's doing. It's a habit. She's doing it. She's putting it on the pile. Well, listen. This is true for us, and this was true for the Ephesian church. Our lives are nothing but habits. We get in routines, and we make habits out of everything. And next thing you know, it's just automatic to us. That's why Paul is taking all this time and explaining the things that need to be taken off, because their whole life is a habit. They have so many things that they don't even think about doing that need to change. All these things that's just automatic in their life, they need to change. They need to take those off because that's part of their old self. And they have to put on that new stuff stuff we don't think about. There's so many things. You know, we, like I said, we grew up, maybe, most of us, a lot of us, we grew up in a Christian atmosphere. Remember, they didn't. Now, that can be good and bad, because a lot of us grow up being religious, and we grow up being, you know, to a morally high standard, but do we actually get into the Word and try to discover what the Bible really says, not just what people have told us? Now, that's probably the only good thing that the Ephesians had going for them. I mean, they didn't have that example. They didn't have a false example. Now, Paul said in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he alludes to this. Paul was one of the few examples that they did have for 2 years. Okay, now he's explained this to Corinthians. I'm going to read it real quick. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I urge you to imitate me. Because you don't have many fathers. And the fathers in faith, you don't really know about them. Because you didn't grow up with that stuff. You didn't grow up with the Old Testament. You're in an unbelieving nation. So imitate me. Do you know that's what we're supposed to be able to say? My discipleship group just wrapped up. We're going to meet one more week just to chill. And the whole time, we stop every few weeks and we ask each other, can we say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? I mean, that's a tough question. Remember in Ephesians, we just read chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, not the example of your holy grandmother. I mean, who doesn't have a sweet grandmother? That may or may not be the example you need to follow. You need to follow the example of Christ. And Paul was able to say that because Paul did all these things. Remember who Paul was as Saul. Remember when he was Saul, he was persecuting Christians, killing Christians. He had to take all that off and put all that new stuff, all that stuff that identified him with Christ, he had to put that on. Remember last week we talked about identifying. Identify is to share the same characteristics and attitudes as someone else. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Listen, church, do we identify with Christ? Because if we do, we share those attitudes and those characteristics. We have to. It's a must. Or else we're spiritual chameleons. We just blend right in with everybody else, don't we? This is not an option. We have to force ourselves, but, you know, we're talking about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let's just go ahead and move on to reward, and we'll talk about that Holy Spirit a little bit. The other part of that habit loop is reward, right? So when we have a habit, the reward to us is this pleased me. This satisfied me. So I'm going to hang around the things that caused me to, you know, create that habit because it's pleasing to me. Now, Paul uses the principle of replacement here, right? He says, instead of doing this, do this. Instead of lying, tell the truth. Instead of stealing, work hard. Why are you to work hard? To share with others. Why are you to stop using foul and abusive language? To encourage others. The reward is no longer for us. The reward of these new triggers and these habits needs to be to glorify God and to serve each other, right? The reward needs to be about the church, the body of Christ. This blows my mind. I don't even understand the full implication of this verse. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Check this out. Remember, we're the body of Christ. We are the church. Here's our purpose. God's purpose in all of this, which, by the way, they're talking about bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together as one church, united through Christ. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I'll tell you, that's too deep for me, but it's deep enough for me to say, whoa, this is a big responsibility. I mean, I'm all about, you know, being the church and showing the world God and Christ having the same characteristics. I'm all about that, but this verse is telling us God's purpose was for the church to show his wisdom to the heavenly places. Angels? Whoever's in the heavenly places? Saints? Man, we got a huge responsibility and purpose. I can't even wrap my head around that fully. So we have to take seriously, this contribution that we have to the body. And we do that by taking Paul and God seriously when he says, remove these things and put these things on. We need to take it seriously that our bad habits need to be recognized. And they need to be gone and replaced with other ones. We could spend all day going through the scriptures and finding the qualities and the characteristics that we need to put on. But you can go home and you can read them again right here. You can read the fruit of the Spirit. You can read in 2 Peter like we did last week. You can read all those characteristics that we must put on. We get this part. Here's what it comes down to. We can decide all day long to do this. But do we have the power? Do we really have the power to do it? It's like me and chili dogs. I don't have the power to resist chili dogs. Did anybody see Jimmy's chili dogs that he posted on Facebook? That's, my phone worked for a day and a half and I saw them. I don't have the power on my own to resist chili dogs. I don't. But I told you guys last week, gluttony is a sin of mine. And I know that's something that I need to put off, and I have replaced it with self-control. I don't know why they call it self-control. I don't know why we call it self-control, because it's really not about self-control. It's about spirit control. We need to allow the Spirit to guide us, don't we? The Holy Spirit. Remember, when you become a Christian, you become sealed and identified with the Holy Spirit. You have it in you. The Holy Spirit's job is to teach you. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict you. Sorry, Gabe. You have the Spirit within you, buried maybe. Maybe. I don't know. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your life? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you? Because we can decide to do it, but it's the strength of the Holy Spirit within us that makes it happen. Do you live in that power? Are you identified by that power? We spend our lives forming habits. Most of them we probably don't even know we form. We spend our lives forming these habits. Listen, our old nature, those habits, were no good. Those habits were sinful. Our new nature, let's spend our lives in our new nature, following the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to guide us and create good habits. Habits that are righteous and are pleasing to God. That's our goal. Now, last week I asked you to go home and identify one thing that you need to put off and the thing that you're going to put on to replace it with. I don't know if you did it. I hope you did, because we need to be applying what we're learning here today. That's what we need to spend the rest of this week doing. You know, we need to pray to God. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us our old nature that's still left. Is there too much of our old nature left? Is there so much of our old nature left that we can't be identified as little Christ? So this week, please apply this. Go back and read this again. Apply this teaching and figure out what those habits are. Pray to God that He will give you the power, which you have the power, that power will rise up and He will fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you the strength to shed them. And put on righteous and holy, the righteous and holy nature. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us. Help us to see us the way you see us. Lord, help us to recognize parts of the old nature, the old sinful nature that remain. And give us the strength through the Holy Spirit to get rid of those things and to bring in the things that glorify you, that make us identify with Christ, the characteristics and the attitudes that we should have to be identified as His. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.